Hey guys, so today I am joined by the Almighty Abram in the Nason Symposium. It's going to be a very casual episode, nothing too formal, you know, just a very casual episode of talking about, discussing the scripture. So before Abram introduces himself, I will give a brief introduction of Abram. Abram is a stalwart of the Christian faith, very defiant against ideologies that tend to defy, challenge, or threaten his Christian ideology, ranging from Islam. I'm kidding. It's not that bad. He's not a bad guy. I'm kidding, guys. But yeah, Abram, how are you, bro?
I'm doing good. You make me sound like a radical Christian.
Like a Ben Shapiro of Christianity, bro. Nah, Abram's not like that guy. So today what we're going to talk about, it's John 1. So for a lot of Trinitarians out there, John 1 is the pinnacle, the hallmark of the Trinitarian ideology. And basically, well, I'll read it in a bit. I don't know, Abram, if you have thoughts before we start or anything you want to say.
I think, just as a little comment, it was funny because we had talked about starting off this podcast episode with John 1:1, and today the verse of the day on the Bible app is John 1:1. Yeah, I'm not much of a superstitious man, but yeah. I'm a little stitious.
The thing is, like, God wants us to actually just sit down and actually have this episode and talk about it. It's like God's calling in a way.
And if you're on this episode, that means God's calling you too.
Right, yeah, and softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. It's a nice piece that I sung. Were you there when we sung that in Choral Society?
I was not.
You
were never.
It was Josue that was there for Choral Society. Yeah, we sung that softly and tenderly.
I only sang "We Shall Walk." That was a beautiful song.
You're beautiful. All right, so we're going to start. What I'm going to do, I'm going to read the main takeaways as to what's that the matter or the question at hand. So it is John 1 for the ones that want to open their Bibles. John 1, I'm going to read from verse 1 and on, and then I'm going to jump to verse 14. So it says like this: In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And it starts, John keeps writing more. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. All right, we're gonna stop there because it's just basically it's an introduction. We're not getting into the debate part yet.
But yeah, right.
So it's interesting. Like whenever you read John 1, this is Apostle John's book.
It's his book.
It's his perspective on who Jesus Christ was. And when you compare all the Gospels, John speaks more of the essence of Christ, of the essence of Jesus, of
his divinity.
Divinity, that's the word.
The teachings with his disciples, contrary to his teachings to the Gentiles.
Right, right. And the divinity is because when you read whenever you read other Gospels, like Matthew, Luke, Mark, and Luke, Luke was more like a biography of Jesus Christ
because he was an outsider.
Right. Yeah. And then you have Matthew, Mark. I mean, Luke himself was a biographer.
He was an educated man.
Yeah. I mean, he wrote the Book of Acts as well. He was a doctor himself. He's a very versatile man. I'm sure, you know, in modern times, he'd get all the ladies.
Yeah. And on top of that, he was sent by, you know, a man who was in Roman power. So he was probably getting paid to do it. If you think about it.
Then you have, of course, Matthew, disciple of Christ. Mark's interesting because it's important to consider that all of these were considered decades after Jesus.
I think John was said to be written in the 90s, so yeah. It'd be almost 60 years after Christ's death.
Dude, yeah, and John at the time was like the youngest one.
He was the youngest one of the disciples. Know, he was the beloved child-like guy.
Yeah, so when it comes to that, a lot of them were written decades later. A lot of, because they were just dying. They were dying, and
they wanted to make sure the further generations would get it. And it's interesting to think about the way that these people wrote it, because if you think about Matthew, he was a taxpayer, had to be an absolute genius. You know, that's why Matthew is. I think it's between Matthew is the longest of the Gospels.
Yeah,
he wanted. I imagine that in his mind, he's like, I have to get this perfect. I have to get the details. I have to get the grammar. Everything has to be perfect. You know, Mark was the disciple of Peter. Uh-huh. At least that's what we assume, because Peter has a disciple called Mark several times throughout Acts. And that's, you know,
true. Paul.
Yeah.
Paul.
No, Peter. Yeah. No, Peter. Well,
no, it's Paul.
Peter has a disciple.
No, it's just still
because,
his name.
Because Peter, remember, Peter was released from the prison by the angel, and it says that he went to Mark's house.
Yeah, so the interesting thing about that. Okay.
That's why I'm saying that it's assumed that
it's
could
assumed.
Be.
Yeah, it's an assumption.
Because there's, you know.
Because there is a part, John Mark. There's a John Mark in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
This guy was basically with Paul and Barnabas. And there was a time was like Barnabas wanted to take John Mark to Paul's mission trips.
Right.
But this guy John Mark, I think they wanted to go somewhere. John Mark wanted to go back home, and Paul was upset. And was like, this guy's never coming back with us. And I think that was like after the first mission trip. And their second one, Barnabas wanted to bring him, but Paul's like, nah, I'm not taking him. And Barnabas was like, all right, whatever, I'm gonna take John Mark. And Paul was like, all right, screw it, I'm taking Silas. He decided to take Silas.
Right.
And so that's why it's an assumption, too. It's believed that John Mark, that was mm-hmm. Barnabas and Paul, and he was young, and he was incarcerated with Paul at some point, too.
Right.
Because it's funny, like, how Paul's like, no, I don't want this guy.
But he then ends later, up beside
he ends
him.
Up with Paul right. again. And, it's believed that he's the same Mark that wrote the Gospel of Mark.
Well, as far as we know, right, it was a disciple of one of the apostles.
But he was a disciple.
And that's why you see that it's a little shorter, you know, because although he was, you know, a Christian believer,
yeah.
he wasn't there. He didn't see it himself.
I think he just heard it through testimonies.
Yeah, it was either testimonies or someone told him to write it down. So the same passion and, you know, details couldn't be given by him. But then you see John, you know, he says at the end of the book that he was beloved disciple.
Oh, that's
so
a good way to
So everything he talks about is just out of a perspective of love. It's not... Right. Details. It's not
to
what
reprimand
I've heard.
Or
it's not,
yeah.
you know, I want to be able to get this history right. It's about I want to express the love Jesus had towards us and the Gentiles.
And when you think of John, it's like John is known to be the apostle of love, not to this regard or this scar the other apostles. They were loving in their own ways as well. But the Apostle John, when you read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd of John,
it's more about, you
love.
Know, yeah.
Like, he loved me first before I even knew
exactly.
him, basically, Jesus Christ and whatnot.
You know, Paul just, you know, there was a lot of
punishment.
Paul
was a lot
yeah.
of stuff.
And then
dude.
Even Peter himself, you know, some things where he was like, I agree with Paul. He said, you know, he had certain teachings, but uh-huh. it wasn't just love, you know?
Yeah, there were a lot of things that embodied it because... I guess the nature of how things were evolving in the church.
Right.
Paul, of course, man, that's another whole episode
whole,
we could talk about.
Yeah, poor guy.
But yeah, so going back to the Gospels, whenever it's important to also understand that the Gospels were written for certain audiences.
Oh, of course.
I can't think at the moment of who was for whom, but Matthew wrote for, I think, one of them wrote for the Gentiles, one of them wrote to the Jews, one of them wrote to another group of people. Can't remember off the top of my head. I should remember. I learned this in Wingate years ago when
right.
I was doing Bible school, whatever. But yeah, so going back with John, it's so interesting because whenever you read Genesis 1, it says in the beginning.
Yeah, in the beginning God. And this one it says in beginning
God created,
was,
you know, and whatnot.
And it follows the same kind of grammatical structure, you
yeah.
could say. Like, it's literally an introduction to a book because that's what he wanted to do, write a book about Jesus.
It's like, it's pretty cool how he kind of adopts that in a way. It's just, he says the same thing, but now he's talking about Jesus.
Exactly.
First, God was talking about through creation.
Yeah.
I mean, oh, sorry, whoever wrote it, the scribes, Moses. Of course, it was revealed to Moses,
right.
and the scribes wrote it. He was taught about the creation of everything, the universe, time, matter, space,
and
whatnot.
And that's why it follows the same structure here.
And here he's just talking about Jesus, the Son of God. It's like, so when you actually read, it's like, it's a pretty cool introduction.
It's a big culminating introduction.
Yeah, it's like a pivotal,
exactly.
a pivotal book in the whole Bible.
Yeah.
It's like, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It starts out about, okay, God, but it starts getting like a bit skeptical, at least to our faith, because then you see the same was in the beginning with God, and then it begins to speak what that word was. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And verse 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and that light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So you're kind of starting to get a feel of who he's talking about. Like, oh, Jesus, in a way. And he is. But we're going to explain how, why. But it starts talking about Jesus because, like, you know, basically he came to the Jews. The Jews were like, nah, screw you. We don't want you.
Right.
And the Jews are all right. Then, like, you know, he came to his own and his own rejected him.
Right.
And God, he was all right. Then I'll just go to the Gentiles, essentially. And that's when we come in. But the main thing here to get to the core of everything. And if you want to see something, bro, I don't mean to.
No,
you
go ahead. Cut me off. I'm listening.
Don't mind cutting me off. So it starts talking about verse 6. It starts talking about John. John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came from a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. He begins to clarify, yes, John the Baptist came, and a lot of people thought he was the Messiah. And he was like, no, heck no, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not even worthy to untie the laces of his feet.
Right.
And so he begins to hear John the Apostle is clear about who John the Baptist was and wasn't. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was a true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. It's like, wow, starting to talk about Jesus. Like, exactly. The world was made by him, but we'll get into that part, because I'm not going to just play devil's advocate. I'm going to help you out too, bro. Don't worry. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's what we just talked about, the Jews. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now here's this is where the polemical,
dilemma comes in.
Dilemma kicks in. Yeah, the polemical aspects of this question. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, which is of course Jesus, full of grace and truth. And it starts speaking about how, let's keep reading a little bit more. And John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, that he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we received in grace of grace, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So there we go. That essentially defines who the Word really was, in parentheses or an asterisk.
Right.
Because then we start getting in the nitty-gritty of things. So, Abram, here's a question then. I'm pretty sure it's clear to the listener that's listening to us. If you're still following us, phenomenal. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jump to verse 14. And the Word, considering that it was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory is the only begotten of the Father, a.k.a. Jesus Christ. John 3:16 would undergird that, right, full of grace and truth. So with that being said, the question is, Abram, is God being the Word was God, is God Jesus Christ? And it was God, the same Word that was turned into flesh and was made into Jesus. You can take it from here, bro. The stage is all yours.
You know, it's very interesting to handle this type of question. You know, in preparation for this, I just happened to search up on Safari, defenses that Jesus is God.
Yeah.
And there was a ton of websites, a ton. I kept scrolling and found a ton. Then I searched up defenses that Jesus is not God. And it was funny because I found one or two websites that said Jesus isn't God and a ton that said Jesus is God. It's very interesting to think that, obviously the difference in denominations, the difference in Christianity, something that people often say they don't want, the reason that they don't want to enter into Christianity is because of the separate views, because everyone believe something different. Everyone has different opinions. No one can really agree on things.
Right, but right.
The issue here is that, what does it say? What did Paul say? The letter kills?
Yeah, word kills.
Word kills. Yeah. And this is where it falls in, the way that people take things, the way that you understand. And ultimately, that's why a lot of people don't like reading the Bible, because the different interpretations you can get from it. A lot of people say that's how literature is. You get different interpretations from it.
And I feel like, I mean to cut you off, but I feel like that's why Muslims tend to berate us. I love Muslims. Trust me, I love Islam.
Right.
But I feel I wouldn't believe, we just can't accept Christianity because of the fact that they believe God was, or that they think that we believe, or all Christians believe, that Jesus is God, and God is the one that died on the cross.
Exactly.
That's another whole topic.
Yeah, but it's a tricky subject. I was talking to my barber recently.
Oh, yeah, we have the same barber. Yeah, it was my boy.
He was talking about how can you believe that Jesus is God? And I'm like, look, man, I'm a Christian, and I can tell you myself, Jesus is not God. So therefore, that's my answer here. Uh-huh. And although it says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus was not God. And it's something that I've seen a lot of people debate on, you know, mm-hmm. I'm on Christian talk a lot. My TikTok is filled yeah, with Christian too, stuff. It's kind
I get,
of
I get a lot
it's
of Billy
incredible,
Graham.
You know, yeah. Yes, exactly. But every once in a while, I'll see a TikTok that says, you know, defending the oneness theory, which means that Jesus was God in flesh. Mm-hmm. And then I'll see another one right after defending the Trinity, which means, you know, the Godhead is three separate gods.
Right.
Put into one. And that's where it gets very interesting, you know. But
so in this case, like, we begin, I think this is, that's why I said, like, when I first started that, give me a second, I was looking for a verse. That is the hallmark for, that's like the, that's it, like, that defines
this
the Trinity.
This is the defining, and honestly, that's the thing. This is the defining text for both Trinitarians and people who believe in the oneness theory. You could use this to defend the Trinity, and you could use this to defend people who say Jesus is God in flesh. It's incredible how easily it is for this to move you. Uh-huh. And you know, it brings us back to Philip and the eunuch.
Yeah.
He said, "Do you understand what you read?" And he's like, "How can I understand if there's no one to explain it to me?" Because ultimately, he could have made whatever he wanted to make out of the prophets of Isaiah and such. The same way that we see, you know, the Jewish religion doing now. Not that I hate Jews, not that I'm against Jews. No. Simply put, you know, they believe that there's a further Messiah. They believe that there's a further coming
like
of
a savior yeah.
Even though he already came.
Israel,
and
right.
they move the prophet Isaiah and Jeremiah around to be able to, you know, explain that coming.
So I think this is the core of the question at the end of the day. Going back to this, I'm gonna reiterate it so we just know and see on, like, grounded on what right, we're right, talking right. about. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. All things were made by the Word of God. That's true, and I think there's some things here that we can't admit. Like we accept it.
Exactly.
We accept it. However, as you said, interpretations come and can distort things.
Very common.
And so, all things were made by Him. Yes, all things were made by God. God said, "Let there be light," and light became.
Light became.
You know, and He at His own, with His pure voice, He divided the sea. He made sense of the sea and land and space and matter and the concept of time. All of that. Yes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because of course, that's, I guess, the Word was an expression to humanity of God, because of course God cannot present Himself before us, because when you
exactly.
try to do that in with the people of Israel, they were scared,
you know,
like,
yeah, they said, "Get away, you know, you go talk to Him." And
yeah.
even then, you know, Moses had to go up, disappeared for 40 days, and it says, you know, that it left the top of Mount Sinai burnt.
So, yeah.
And to this day, you know, you see Mount Sinai and the top of it is black. There's
yeah.
And they say, you know, researchers say that it's due to a burning, although they can't explain it without the biblical text.
That's true. And so at the end of the day, that's just evidence, I guess, in the beginning was the Word, for sure. The beginning
Definitely.
Of time, the beginning of the creation.
It was God.
It was God's Word that came to be. And the Word was with God. Of course, that Word was always with God because it came from God.
Right.
And the Word was God, I guess. I mean, not a guess, but it is, as I said, an expression to humanity of God. Because, of course, I already said, God just can't manifest Himself. Not that He's confined to not presenting Himself, like, upon us, but it's just we can't handle it. It's
right,
just,
we can't handle it.
It's more like, it's not that He can't present Himself, it's just we can't.
Exactly.
Resist His presence.
Exactly.
His pure physical presence.
And go back to what Paul said, you know, I'm a worm compared to His holiness. You know,
right.
It shows the distinction.
Even spiritually.
Spiritually,
we just,
materially,
we
always.
We lack before God. We fall short of His
exactly.
glory because of our sin.
Exactly.
But, yeah, going back to the same was in the beginning with God. Yeah. The same, that beginning, that word that we have today, the same word that John had at the time, the same word that existed during the time of Jesus Christ was the same word that was in the beginning of the creation of the time, of the universe. All things were made by Him. Yes, all things were made by God. All things were made by His Word. And without Him was not anything anything made that was made. Everything, yeah, came to be. Everything that we see, we breathe, that we coexist with, everything was made by God. And Him was life. Yes, you know, He blew
into Adam.
Into Adam, it came to be, and here we are today. And the life was the light of man. Now it starts out about essentially Jesus Christ.
Yes,
we could say, but we can also say the grace of God. It can be a lot of things. The life was the light of men. But then in the day, you know, being alive before the eyes of God, that's light to our lives. That is light to our lives. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. But we're here, we're talking about Jesus. So, okay, we know that Jesus came to be at the pure, and this is where we start getting a bit controversial. And so we're going to get a lot of feedback.
Feedback.
In the sense that God at his whole only word, at his pure word, at his whole, the tired of his word, I guess we could say, with this word, Jesus came to be. You know, Jesus came to exist at the word of God, you know, his whole word. You know, and so it's like, oh, it's just now here's where we're starting to get to the nitty gritty of things.
Right.
And so now here's when we start off. See, okay, in a way we start like, I'm kind of already setting the table for us. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That word that was God. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So here we're saying, one can argue, because I already have my mind set.
Right.
I already know what I think, but one could argue that Jesus is God. Let's just focus on that core argument, that core thesis that Jesus is God, and that God the Son. God is the Son.
Right. Or, you know, they would say the child God. It's a very common Roman Catholic tradition to say the child God.
Yeah. So how would you refute that then, Abram?
Well, there's many ways you can refute it. It, you know, you can go from what Jesus would say, which can often be manipulated. And in all fairness, you know, not to in any way, you know, argue with my Lord, but he said it himself, you know, I say things so others won't understand it, but you will. You know, I remember when that it says that when the disciples told him that they didn't understand, it's almost as if he laughed at them. He was like, how can you tell me that you don't understand this?
Uh-huh.
I say it's in parables so they can't understand, but you can.
Right.
Which is why I often think that Jesus say can get a little distorted, because he never spoke directly in a sense.
Right.
He spoke in parables. He spoke with some twists and turns.
Uh-huh.
So later on, the ones that he sent would be able to clarify.
Explain
it,
elucidate and whatnot. Right.
So here, if you were devil's advocate, where would you want me to explain to you first? Would you want me to go with Jesus, or would you want me to tell you the teachings of the disciples?
I think first we could start with Jesus, because already said, like, Jesus is the root of everything, and Jesus told him, like, you guys gotta understand this in order for you guys to go preach, because then he's like, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Wow.
Yes, correct.
That's another topic, but I think let's start with Jesus.
With Jesus. Well, we could always start off with his birth. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. Mary was a virgin. You know, he's the angel, was it
Michael? Gabriel came up to him. I'm pretty sure it was Gabriel, yeah.
He came to him and she said, you know, you are blessed among all women because you have been chosen because you were a holy vessel.
Right.
You know, I can only imagine how, you know, his father must have felt. Like, it must have been horrible for him to have to deal with this. You have to think about, even if the angel came to him and spoke to him, it would have taken a lot of faith for him to do that.
Yeah.
But even in the birth itself, you can start to see why, well, Jesus can't be God.
Right.
Because he wasn't born of what God was born, you know?
Right,
God
right.
was, God became a being.
Yeah.
It doesn't make sense because, you know, he became flesh.
Uh-huh.
You know, a baby, when a baby comes out of the mother's, you know, areas, well, it's a naked baby. It's if you drop it, it's likely going to die.
Yeah. It's fragile.
It's fragile.
Uh-huh.
And here's something interesting that I thought about recently that came to my mind a while back. And it sounds a little inappropriate, but Jesus was a Jew.
Uh-huh.
What's the birthmark they do on Jews? They circumcise them.
That's true. Yeah, that's true. That's true.
You have to.
At the seventh day.
Exactly. You have to cut off.
I think it's the seventh day, if I'm not mistaken.
I'm not sure. I think so.
I know it's within a week.
Sure.
It's
right,
within
right.
a week. Yeah.
But you circumcise a Jewish baby. You make sure, you know, you cut off that area. You cut
They're
off their
the foreskin. Yeah.
And it's like, well, if this is God, you're going to tell me that he, you know, they had to cut off God's foreskin. What happened to the flesh, you know? Honestly, it's a genuine thing to think about.
Yeah, yeah.
If this was God, what would have happened to the flesh?
Eighth
you think
day, actually. Eighth
the,
day
on
after
the eighth
birth.
Day?
Yeah, I said
well,
seventh, yeah.
You know, ultimately, what happens to the flesh? Does the flesh ascend to heaven to be with the rest of God's being once he dies on the cross and goes to heaven? It's an interesting thing to think, you know, people who, you know, not in a hateful way, not in a, you know, discriminatory way. Right.
Yeah,
but, you know, how do they take these things? Uh-huh. You know, he was born out of a woman. He was born weak. He was born fragile. It says in Mark, somewhere around his childhood, uh-huh. it said that he grew in stature and in wisdom.
Right.
You know, if God is all knowing, if God is, you know, all powerful, how could he grow in being and wisdom? You know, yeah. And you could say, okay, well, he's growing in being because he needs to represent a different image here.
Uh-huh.
But Jesus wasn't all-knowing when he was a kid. I'm sure just as all the other kids, he had to learn his letters. He had to learn his numbers.
Yeah, I mean, he would have to go to the synagogue
to learn.
To learn with the people. Like, yeah, he was
a distinguished student, of course.
For sure.
But he had to learn. And, you know, it says in the Bible that God himself says, I am unchangeable.
Right.
God is all-knowing.
Right.
You know, and even if we don't put that argument into spirit, to flesh,
mm-hmm.
that's still that argument of the wisdom. Yeah. How can God lose wisdom? How cannot God not be all-knowing?
Right, right.
And this drives me to a point where Jesus says, of that time I do not know, referring to the end of the world. Only the Father knows.
It's like, before you even move on from the topic of wisdom, I want to think of a verse here. Proverbs 8. Yes, wisdom 8 and 12. Just to kind of undergird more as to what you're saying, it says, I want to make sure I don't skip anything.
Okay.
Yeah, 8:12, verse 12, it says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. So wisdom here, it's, of course, wisdom dwelled in Solomon, but
right.
it's wisdom from God. And wisdom here is personified. But it's the wisdom of God at the end of the day.
Mm-hmm.
I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty invention. Sorry. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the forward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. And here it starts getting more deep. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Here we start talking about God.
Right.
But of course, the Lord can be God, the Lord can be Jesus, but the thing is that the Lord can be like, it's a master at the end of the day.
Exactly.
You know? It's not really like the same person. Like, it's not a name.
Right.
It's more of a title.
Title, yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
The Lord God, of course, possessed me. And here in the Spanish version, it says Jehovah. You know, it's always good to look at other translations. But the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the steep, when he gave to the sea his decree, that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were the sons of men. So when you read all that, it's like, how can God come onto the earth and lose all that wisdom?
Exactly.
To create everything, space, matter, time, everything that we see, kings reigned by him before Jesus came to be. And so forth, and whatever else wisdom personifies says. So it's like, when you think about it, it's like, how can Jesus, being God, or God, let's say, being the Son,
right,
grew in stature and wisdom? There's just no way that all of that is thrown out into the trash, like thrown out.
Exactly.
There's just no way. And so that thing is like ridiculous. I'm sorry, I don't mean to sound.
It's in a way, you know. It's, yeah, it's kind of like almost
incredible.
Offensive.
It's incredible.
In
yeah,
a way,
to
you know,
God.
Because you know. Are in the Old Testament, oftentimes it says about how God would get zealous over the way that they treated him as less compared to the pagan gods, when
right.
God was all-powerful, all-knowing, he gave them everything.
Right, right.
And like it says in Matthew 24:36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So again, it drives on that wisdom factor that that Christ was not all knowing. Christ didn't have the power to know when it was going to happen. So how can he therefore be God?
That's true.
Even though people will try to, you know, I've heard someone try to use that argument in a way that, oh, he had to just hide it from him at the time. He had to wait for his full glory to be achieved.
Right.
But he himself says in the next verse, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man be.
Right, right, right.
Because he's explaining, you know, the Father knows the end of time and the Son will come afterwards. But of that time, I don't know myself.
That's true. It's just like it kind of would just, in a way, if, let's say if God were to be the Son, then Jesus would be contradicting himself.
Exactly.
And then you start questioning, okay, if Jesus said all this.
If Jesus is contradicting, well, doesn't that kind of set him up to be either a liar or a deceiver?
Right. And that's when, unfortunately, I'm not sure about Muslims. I can't speak about Muslims. But it's kind of like that same belief, like, after Jesus, he believed that Jesus was a prophet.
He was a prophet. He technically was. He was also an apostle.
He was an apostle. He was a priest.
Exactly.
Yeah, he was everything. I mean, anything you could think of. But then Muslims begin to think like then after that. And Paul actually speaks about it to the Thessalonians when he talks about how there would be a deceiver.
Exactly.
Come on and deceive them and whatnot. And he starts describing the deceiver. But the Muslims also think of that as well. And how that, after Jesus, somebody came, deceived them, and distorted everything. Kind of like an Antichrist in a way.
Almost in a way, yes.
And even Jesus himself talks about it. Like,
about the coming of the Antichrist.
It's like Christ that would deceive everybody.
Exactly.
So in a way, yes, Jesus, it would be, if we were to apply that logic that God is the Son, then you have to leave a lot of things in question.
A lot of gray areas.
A lot of gray areas, a lot of logical loopholes. And that's why, unfortunately, you have a lot of people that become atheists, sadly.
Exactly, because... But in the same sense, it comes back to what Paul said, you know, the word, it kills because without proper understanding, it can leave you...
It's like when you say about the eunuch.
Exactly, like the eunuch. He that very day, if Philip wouldn't have found him, where would he be? Where would he have been?
That's
he
true.
Might have gotten home, been like, I can't understand this. Why do I try? Throw the Bible away and be done with it.
That's true. So,
but that's one of the smaller arguments, you know, of course, it's one of the smaller... One of the more inferred things.
Uh-huh.
Now we can actually look at actual scripture. For example, we can go to Luke 18:19.
Right.
This is where Christ talks about being good. This verse is also found in Matthew 19:17.
Mm-hmm.
But Luke 18:19. Let's start at 19. And it says, and Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one that is God.
That's
so...
True.
You know, just simple, something this simple, something as small as this.
Uh-huh.
And I've heard someone try to, in a way, twist this to him saying, I am God. Don't call me good, but I am good. Even though it's a flawed logic.
Right, right.
Here yourself, you see Jesus explaining himself to not be good because the only good one is God.
He makes that distinction.
He makes a distinction.
Hey, if you want to give me glory, if you want to worship me, give praise, don't. Because... that belongs to God. Of course, that later kicks in.
Exactly.
We worship Jesus Christ not through obedience, but...
this is after his death.
After
all
his
this
death,
is
after he resurrected
and
whatnot.
Exactly.
Yes.
Uh-huh. And you can also reference John 14:28 and John 10:29, where he says, the Father is greater than I. The Father is above me. Jesus, throughout his ministry, he made that distinction of the Father being... a step above him, a step ahead of him.
That's true. Yeah.
And on top of that, you have to realize throughout his ministry, what was one of the phrases that Jesus often referred to himself as? The Son of Man. The Son of Man comes from the prophetic books, especially in Ezekiel. Ezekiel, you see it everywhere because God, who is referenced as Jehovah in Ezekiel, referred to Ezekiel as you, Son of Man.
Mm-hmm.
Son of Man refers to any man born of Adam, man from... the blood of Adam, any man that came from that,
Adam,
you know, from that semen,
yeah,
you know, and if Jesus Christ himself refers to himself as the Son of Man, he says, I am of the lineage of David, as it was prophesied he would be.
And I think one of, and I'm going to cut you off, I think one of them is it, I don't know if it's Luke or Matthew, that one of them starts from Abraham. Like, the whole lineage of Christ, it starts from Abraham. The other one starts from Adam.
Yes, I think so.
Yeah, so I know it's one of the two. But yes.
And they do have some distinction. I have heard a few explanations for it.
Oh, you think
some,
you showed me something
about
this.
Yeah, I showed you something about this. I think I sent it on TikTok, actually.
Yeah.
And it just explains how one of them went through Mary's lineage and one of them went through Joseph's lineage.
Yeah, that's it.
And one of them tried to explain that instead of using Mary's lineage, it would use Mary's brother's lineage.
Right.
Or perhaps, I'm pretty sure it might have said that it might have been Mary's father. It's because since, you know, Jesus wasn't Joseph's, you know, semen, it considered whoever went through Mary's bloodline, it went through Mary's, I think it was Mary's brother or Mary's father, because of the way that they treated women in that time. You know, you were owned by the man in a way.
Right.
You know, your lineage depended on the man's lineage.
Mm-hmm.
Basically, the woman's lineage became dead, so therefore it went through Mary's brother or stepbrother, whoever was her closest male guardian, per se.
Right.
So, you know, it just shows that Jesus had a lineage. He had fleshly beginnings. He had, you know, he was made for inside
a
woman's.
Father, grandfather, great-grandfather, and so forth. Right.
And, you know, it just kind of put, and, you know, that's a superior. You know, you growing up, you're like, you know, hello, grandfather, hello, father. You know, you can't, you know, you kind of put God, if Jesus was God, you kind of have to stick him underneath in a way.
Right. Yeah. So it's like, I feel like in the way, when they say God incarnate or son, I don't know, something like that. It's a very skeptical and very, what's the word I'm looking for? Fallacious, because you start setting a lot of limitations on God.
It's demeaning, and it's a ton when you think about it, because if, let's say we do believe in the incarnation of Christ, us personally.
Yeah.
At that point, we set several limitations on Jesus. We set time more than anything.
Yeah.
Jesus grew older.
Uh-huh.
Eventually, he would die out of old age.
Yeah.
Or he would grow, you know, if he went from a child to an adult, he went through puberty, you know? That means that eventually his body would go through the changes of an old man.
Right.
We set temptation under him.
Yeah.
I'm pretty sure it says in James, God cannot be tempted.
Right.
Don't say God tempts you, because he doesn't tempt either.
Yeah.
And Jesus, there's that whole, you know, it's so pivotal when Jesus is tempted. It just shows how Jesus himself was tempted.
Right.
So therefore, none of us are free from temptation. It was a very big teaching moment for us as Christians. But it says God cannot be tempted. So therefore, how was Jesus tempted?
Mm-hmm.
On top of that, you set the concept of obedience, the concept of having to do baptism.
Right.
Because, you know, Jesus didn't have sins.
Right.
That's why his flesh was able to see. His flesh was able to go.
And he sees his flesh and see corruption. That's what the scripture says.
It says that both in, you know, the evangelisms, and it says that afterwards. I'm pretty sure it's
in the Gospels.
In Acts. Well, I think it's Peter who says it in a sermon.
Right.
But he was baptized. When you think about it, baptism is ultimately a thing of obedience.
Mm-hmm.
So why would Jesus have to get baptized if not only, you know, he wasn't capable of sin because he's God, but who would he be fulfilling the baptism for, you know?
Yeah.
He said, do it because all these things must be done.
Uh-huh.
So therefore, he shows obedience. He shows, you know,
submission. Right.
I don't serve a God that submits to another God.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Like,
it's just.
And even in that moment, you know, it says that, was it a dove that came from the sky?
Right.
And, you know, this is my beloved son.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Exactly.
It's like how the heck can, like, yes.
Like, who was speaking from up above? It says that John himself heard it.
Right.
Who was speaking from above if God was being baptized? And on top of that, who was, you know, honoring the son who was being baptized if God had to obey whatever was above him?
It's like, if you fast forward years later, I mean, well, like 2-3 years later, because Jesus Christ began preaching when he was like about 30
and died about 33.
Right. So you fast forward 2-3 years later, when Jesus Christ is on the cross dying, he says, Oh Lord, why have you forsaken me?
Who was he speaking to?
Right. And so the thing with that is just, at that moment, Jesus Christ became the most sinful man. It's just
because it says in, was it Galatians 3:30 or 3:13?
3:13.
He who dies on,
like, damned is the one that is hung on a tree.
Exactly. Or on a stake.
On a stake. A lot of different translations.
Yeah, we're just very used to a Spanish translation.
Which is cross.
Yes.
At the end of the day, Paul is talking about the cross. And it's basically the reason, and there's a lot of explanations in the Pauline epistles as well as to, you know, Jesus taking upon our sins and whatnot. Philippians, when he writes to the Philippians and whatnot, he made himself basically the least of
like
everything.
A servant. It says servant. He took the place of a
yes,
servant.
When you read in Philippians, I believe 2 or 1 or 2. Thing is, the point is here is like, okay, Jesus Christ, I mean God, the essence of God, purity, it's holiness.
Exactly.
God does not associate himself with sin.
Mm-mm.
So Jesus taking himself upon all those sins with him, at that point God abandoned Jesus. In a certain sense, because God is holy. God does not associate himself with sin. Mm-hmm. But that was part of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ had to embody.
Just as they had to do with the Ark of the Covenant, you know?
Right.
You had to sacrifice that sheep, and it had to be a pure, the best of the cream
right.
of the crop,
yeah.
you know?
Uh-huh.
But it had to be shed.
Right.
The same way with Jesus. Jesus was the cream of the crop, the mm-hmm. best human you'll ever see.
Yeah.
But his blood had to be shed. You
right.
can even refer to when he's praying it in Gethsemane,
uh-huh.
how he, you know, he's crying. It says yeah. that his sweats were like
drops of blood.
And uh-huh. it's thick, you know.
Right.
There's even though, you know, it doesn't say that they were drops of blood.
Uh-huh.
There is scientific proof that
right.
says when you're under enough stress,
your vessels burst
and you can actually bleed from mm-hmm. your, you know, your sweating glands.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it's incredible to think, you know. It says that an angel came to console him after mm-hmm. he prayed for the third
time.
Why would an angel console God? Who sent the angel?
Right.
Who is Jesus praying? Who is Jesus
praying to?
Praying? Who is he
for
saying,
consolation,
please,
for comfort?
If I can please skip on this, you know, punishment, please allow it. Who
but
is
if
he asking
not,
for permission?
Let your will be done.
Exactly. Whose will was he asking for? Whose permission was he trying to
get? It's like, logically though, like a lot of people say, oh, you don't have to understand it just by faith. It's like, then you start falling into fanaticism though.
It does.
Because faith, there are things that, the thing with faith that I've come to see, it's you have to understand.
It's not blind.
And the thing is that it's actually quite the contrary, because with faith allows you to see things that cannot be seen. It allows
exactly.
you to see the unseen. So faith, you understand that there are things that cannot be seen, but you know they exist beyond this.
Exactly.
It's kind of like object permanence in like psychology. Like, let's say, you know, things are there. Just because you don't see them doesn't mean that they're not there. It's like babies begin to like develop that, I think, like within like after the, like at 3 or something, they have
yeah,
fully developed.
Like the way
that
they sense the, like how babies, I think within their first 3 months
mm-hmm.
of walking, or maybe it might be 2 months,
right.
they have no perception of a drop.
Right. Yeah.
But after that, even though the baby can't understand what a drop is,
mm-hmm.
they grow a perception of it.
It's like that like glass table experiment where it's like they had a baby's essentially it was like a glass table. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about, like the parents at the other side.
I think I have
and
heard
the baby
of that.
Was walking, but like at the half of the table there was kinda like a cliff in a way where you'd fall in, and the baby knew that there was a cliff there.
Mm-hmm.
Like, and so that baby would some a lot of the babies would crawl over. Because you knew there was something there.
Exactly.
And it's this kind of same thing with faith in a way. Like if you compare it to psychological terms, faith, just because we cannot see it doesn't mean it doesn't exist.
Exactly.
So there, we behold the things that cannot be seen, but you understand that they exist. However, with fanaticism, you just believe because that's what you were told to
believe. A blind follower.
Yeah.
And that's why, you know, Paul would say, strengthen yourself through the word, strength,
right.
you know, faith is built from listening to
the word
of God.
God. Yeah.
And you know, you hear the sermon. That's what
uh-huh.
kind of astonishes me the most. You know, let's say you base your belief in God being incarnate, you know, Jesus being God incarnate just
yeah.
off of the Gospels. It kind
right.
yeah, I can see your point.
Yeah.
But when you start to read Acts, they only refer to, they make that separation, very clear
right.
separation that God glorified Jesus.
Yeah.
God gave Jesus power.
Paul did the same
Jesus
thing.
Has become glorified because of what he did.
I think it's
and
cool that yeah,
Paul
yeah.
did it too. You know, there's one verse in 1 Corinthians that I hope to hold off because it's such a powerful verse. It's the one
yeah.
that kind of just, it's the, what is it? The nail in the coffin.
Yeah.
But I just want to be able to dissect it little by little because you see in Acts, it's all around. It says
yeah.
he glorified his son Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Or we can go even to what Stephen saw. Is that his name in English?
Stephen? Yeah.
He didn't see one throne. He saw two thrones.
Right.
Whenever he dies, he doesn't say, I see God on the throne.
And Jesus on the throne. No.
No. He said, I see God on the throne and his son
at
his side,
yeah,
at
the
right hand
of the Father.
So if Jesus was God, why is there two thrones?
Yeah.
You can even find this, I think it's in Daniel 7. Uh-huh. Daniel 7, it's a prophecy where it says there's an Ancient of Days. He's sitting on a throne.
Yeah.
And then it says, you know, it talks about these four beasts and how they destroy many things.
Mm-hmm.
And then it says that there would be a Son of Man who would be given all the power and his reign would be eternal.
Right.
It's the same thing that Paul says within his letters, that, you know, his reign would now be eternal, mm-hmm. that he would be glorified to the maximum because of what he did.
Mm-hmm.
And I do want to read just the one that I do want to read from Acts is Acts 13:32. This one has to do with the corruption of the flesh of Christ, which it wasn't. Mm-hmm. And I feel like this one is very powerful. Let's start at 32.
All right.
Says, and we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. God raised up Jesus.
Right.
It is also written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Mm-hmm. Again, distinction between God and Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David, wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Sure. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption.
And so I think 2 points there. I know the main point you're saying, the corruption.
If Jesus was God, how can God be capable of seeing corruption?
Right, how can his being be at stake?
Exactly. Right here, it's clearly saying God kept even though it was Jesus' obedience, mm-hmm. Jesus' understanding, but God kept Jesus from corruption, from seeing corruption.
And I think what was the verse you just read, thou art basically referencing David. Thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. When you translate beget, what does beget mean? When you look at the dictionary, it's basically bring into existence by the process of reproduction, give rise to, bring about, basically introducing somebody into existence.
Exactly.
Meaning that God has no beginning, no end. But in this case, Jesus was brought upon. Jesus was introduced into existence, was brought into existence.
Yes.
So, wow, the pre-existence of Christ. Wow, that's a good topic. That's a good topic. But just sticking to this one's like, he had a beginning. Jesus had a beginning.
He had a start. He's not eternal because he is immortal.
If he were eternal, there would be no beginning for him.
Exactly.
But
he had a creation, he had a start. You know, everything about him says he started.
Right. It was his begotten son, his only begotten son, essentially, as we already read. So at the end of the day, saying God is the son would be confining God to his own creation of time.
Exactly. Which sets his limits.
Yeah.
You can't set a limit on God. You can't, you know. It even says, I remember when Paul went to talk to the Greeks, where it says, you know, the God that is not known.
Oh, yeah, whenever
and
he went
says
to the...
He,
yeah,
it, says that, it says that... It says in there that God does not
the
Areopagus, inhabit...
He spoke to the Areopagus, yeah, in the Areopagus,
yeah. He does not inhabit temples made by human hands.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
Jesus was constantly in the synagogues and the temples.
Right.
So therefore, it would make Paul a liar when he spoke to the Greeks.
Uh-huh.
Because, you know, he spoke of what he knew. He said, God is not inside these temples, you know.
Right.
He's not walking through them. He's not
confined by walls and
exactly.
a roof.
Exactly.
He's
everywhere.
Yeah.
But Jesus was not. Jesus was confined to where he was, to his body, to time, to, you know, suffering, to temptation, to even corruption, to a sense, the risk of corruption.
I mean, even Satan wanted to tempt him. Remember
exactly.
When he
tried
the temptation in the desert?
And,
yeah.
the craziest part is that Satan knew what his body needed.
Yeah.
He didn't tempt him with women. He didn't say, you know, let's go to this club. Let's go. You want some alcohol? You
let's
want
go to the bazaar or something?
Exactly.
We'll see
he
women
said,
who, yeah.
Tell these rocks to become food.
Uh-huh.
Why? Because Satan himself knew that Jesus had the human need to eat food.
Right.
Satan himself knew Jesus is suffering hunger. That's how I'm going to get to
it. God doesn't suffer hunger.
God, you know, God can't
hunger.
Even be, exactly, he can't
yeah.
even be tempted. So how could he be tempted by the hunger that is inside him?
And so I think, and you know, and I don't want to go over time,
right.
but because I know you want to speak about Corinthians, but as you said, that requires a very thorough analysis.
It does.
Because before we get into, as first for just a heads up, kind of like a little sneak peek, it's 1 Corinthians 15.
27, I'm pretty sure.
We
could start before that.
But yeah, 27 would be that. But you know, to speak more about like the resurrection and whatnot. And even before we get to that point, you would have to consider Philippians whenever he was made a servant and, you know, how God exalted him.
He took a lowly place. You know, it says he was exalted. He was glorified. Even when he spoke, when he resurrected and he spoke to Mary, he said, "Do not touch me. Or I have to go to your father who is my father."
That's true.
He had to be glorified.
He had to be glorified. He exalted.
Reach that point. And of course, as we had discussed before, he wasn't called Jesus Christ until after his death. Because at that point, he was already glorified.
Yeah.
Because I know people try to use the defense of Thomas. Thomas says, "My Lord and my God," to Jesus after it is proven to him that Jesus is alive again, that he resurrected.
Yeah.
And people try to say, "Oh, it says, 'My Lord and my God,' therefore Jesus is God." But it's because in Thomas, he had reached that understanding that Jesus did what he had to do.
Right.
The glory was now his to be given.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And this is where it goes to 1 Corinthians
15:27
We can start at 22. Yeah. You want to touch that now, or do you want to?
We can save it for another day because we definitely for the next episode. I don't want to see another day as if we're like far out, but episode, because we have to touch base on Philippians before we get to that part.
Of course,
even Hebrews. Hebrews mentions a little bit of how this is a lot.
It
talks in reference to Psalm 8. Yeah, it's a whole full circle. That's what I was talking to my buddy Seth today. It's like a full circle, in the sense that Hebrews talks about Psalm 8. You read about Corinthians, you read about what other book, Philippians, it references Psalm 8, especially Corinthians, but we're going to get to that part. But at the end of the day, when you go back to John 1, the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So cute, sorry. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, whatever. And I feel like once we start going over Philippians, once we start going over actual Hebrews and Corinthians, we're gonna understand how all things were made by Him and without Him. All things were made by Him and through Him. And we're gonna start saying that in a bit, or in the next episode. And the Word was made flesh. And then here, the Word was made flesh and dwelt with among us. I think the conclusion we can get to, especially with what we just read in Acts, this is my son.
The constant distinction between son and father, the one with glory and the one who was given glory. And of course, this is just touching on, we only touched on the Gospels and Acts. We didn't touch on doctrine. Well, everything that I showed that I, you know, slightly touched, because we didn't even go too into depth with it, was what Jesus said and what his disciples said.
Right, that's true.
Not what they wrote, not what they taught, of course, you know.
Yeah.
And there's several verses, you know, like there's all around Acts, there's verses where it talks about how the disciples make the distinction between Son and God, Son and Father, glory and glorified. And, you know, we're just going over what they said.
This is just an introduction right now, you know, because it's so thorough.
Exactly.
But I think at the end of the day, just to kind of just preface this, and the world was made flesh, it's just like God had made the creation where he had created everything, space, time, matter, was with his sole word, his mere word. That's how he created everything. Same thing applies to Jesus. Jesus came to be. The Word was made flesh. Jesus spoke. Jesus came to be. Jesus, the man of Jesus, the being of Jesus Christ as a man. That's what you said, Son of Man, as you had
Son
mentioned.
Yes.
Comes to be through the Word of God. Yes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because remember, as we said, the Word was an expression of God to humankind.
Exactly.
To humanity, because as we already mentioned, God revealing Himself like that, the way He did to the people of Israel,
didn't work out.
Would succumb to God, like, I can't do this. And that's when Moses had to go up the Mount of
Sinai. I wonder if they fell in tongues. Perhaps the Holy Spirit reached them, and people thought they were going delusional.
But I think at the same time, that's another topic, is that maybe the Holy Spirit had to be introduced after Jesus Christ, though.
No, because David and Saul received it, just not in tongues, I guess. It never references tongues.
I mean, the tongues is it's just a manifestation.
Right. But like back then, you know, Saul like destroyed a deer or a donkey into 12 pieces. You remember that?
Yeah.
To send to the leaders of the tribes.
Right. That's another topic, though.
Of course.
But I think it's a good stopping point, because next, after this, we could talk about what Jesus says exactly. It's just like
saying,
okay, we're basically right now dissecting how God cannot be Jesus, and how God cannot be the Son, essentially.
Yeah, exactly.
Because yes. Then Jesus, well, we'll get to 1 Corinthians 15 or not, but we got to analyze first what Jesus says. What the disciples say, then what Paul says to the Philippians, to the brothers in Philippi, to the Corinthian brothers, the author, whoever the author was, although our pastor likes to say that it was right. Paul, we don't know.
Yeah, we don't know. That's for Hebrews, right?
For Hebrews, yeah. Hebrews 1, 2, 3, 4, whatever, and so
Hebrews,
forth.
Hebrews is an entire like doctrine on its own, yeah. You could say. Like, you could tear away the rest of the Bible.
And Hebrews, and
Hebrews
itself
makes up for it.
Yeah, I mean, because honestly, Hebrews references a lot of the first Old Testament as well.
It does.
But I think we can stop here, Abram. I really appreciate that. You know, you honor me being a champion, a titan of Christianity and the and scriptures.
I am God's strongest soldier, I like to say.
Alhamdulillah, bro. It's like, yeah. But I think we can hold it off for the next episode where we talk about the words of Christ, of Jesus, the words of disciples. And if we even get, we're able to get to the 1st of Corinthians 15, Philippians 1 and 2, Hebrews, all those chapters. So we can get to that. Great. If not, that might have to be a separate
episode. And it makes sense. You know, we have to just make sure people understand our point of view, because
our line of reasoning as well.
You can't really start off with Jesus if you don't know who Jesus is. And right. Like I told you, you know, it's crazy to think how many denominations and religions believe that their belief is God is Jesus, Jesus is mm-hmm. God.
Yeah.
You know, because, you know, not to be a hater, but in a way that the Trinity makes a little more sense. It really does. You know, just we have to make sure people understand our understanding.
Right, right. That we're not just being, we're blindly dissecting or constructing.
Yeah, we could start talking about Jesus' teachings, but if you believe that he's God, it
right.
kind of changes everything right. around.
That's true. I guess it just depends on through what, like, pair of lenses you look at it.
Yes, yeah. That's a good way to put it.
Do you have any last words, bro, before I hit stop on this and, you know, hold off for the next episode?
You know, I don't know, like, love Jesus. What's that thing white girls say? Live, love, laugh? Or is it love, laugh, live?
Something like that.
Something
yeah.
like that. They is it Philippians 4:13? I can do all things to Christ.
Oh, yeah, that verse. All like the white girls have on their Instagram bios. Yeah.
I would recommend watching the Barbie movie. Great movie.
All right, guys. If you guys made it to the end, I love you guys. I appreciate you guys. And
I'll give you a kiss.
Chill. All right. Bye, guys.